Okay. Good evening. It's good to see you. I'm not going to preach as per se preaching tonight, but thank you, Brother Steve. Of course, I don't know. Anytime I'm up here, I'm preaching, I guess. But I tonight didn't want to preach as I normally would or teach even a normal Bible study, as we usually think about it. I want to lead us in a discussion tonight on the issue of suffering. And I want us to hear from each other. I have some developed questions and ideas I want to take us through. We'll see how that goes. We have, you know what, we're some of us are kind of strange. You know? You notice that? Brother Renee? You going to say something? No. We all have our kind of idiosyncrasies. But the fact that we're different from each other is a good thing. That we're a diverse group of people is a good thing. Probably more diversity would be good. But that's all in the Lord's hands. And I'm not put here to make us into diverse people as if it was some effort on my part. But the important thing is that we have some things in common. I mean, that's why we're here. Why else would we be here? We know something of God's grace, something of faith and repentance. We know we have understanding, some common understanding of the Scriptures. We know what it is to grow as a Christian and go through the different things that are involved in that. But we also know something of suffering. Now, let me ask just one first question here. And I want you to indicate the answer by raising your hand. How many of you would say you're familiar, at least in some way, with what it is to suffer? How many of you have ever suffered in some way? Raise your hand. Well, we got some people who've not suffered. All right. But I think if you looked around, almost everybody has suffered in some way or another. We face some trouble in life, some difficulty in life. That's kind of the idea of suffering. It's the way things are in a sinful world. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. You're going to face difficulty in a sinful world. You're going to face trouble in a sinful world. Doesn't matter whether you're a human or an animal, right? Even nature groans, the Scriptures say. Everything suffers because of sin. Regardless of the fault, sin makes trouble and sin makes problems. A normal part of this life. Though I will admit that Edith Schaefer refers to this life as abnormal. And I understand what she means by that, because death is not normal in God's economy, though it is in this life. The question is not, will I face suffering in this life? Will I face trouble? Will I face that's not the question, whether you will have difficulty. The question is, how will I deal with suffering, with difficulty and trouble when it comes? And that's where all of us have our greatest problem. It may be as simple as the pain and aggravation of a paper cut on your index finger when you've got a keyboard speed test. We've all had aggravations like that. Or it may be as tragic and grievous as the death of the one you most love, that leaves you with grief, increased financial burdens, and family responsibilities. Things that were once shared are left to you alone in your sole care. Suffering can come from a stranger who just chooses to be mean to you because you're handy. Or it can come from your closest family member who is supposed to love you. It may come from your own sinfulness, or it may come from an act of God that seems random, or, you know, something that doesn't seem to us to have rhyme or reason. It can come when you're poor and ill and unable to help yourself. Or suffering can come when you're rich and healthy and you're sought after for your skill and your resourcefulness. God does not need any one particular kind of scenario to bring suffering to people. So I want us to talk about this tonight. I really do want to hear from you. I want to ask some questions, and I'd like to hear some of your input on this, because I'd like you to hear each other. And I'll direct us to some scriptures and some comments that I want us to consider, but I really want to hear what you think of about these questions so that we can work together on this. First of all, and I need a couple guys. Let me hand out these questions to you so you can be thinking about them. Maybe you can jot down something you want to say later on that will you don't want to forget. I've also listed some scripture verses with the questions that I want to ask. The scripture verses are not necessarily the answer to the question, but they'll have something to do with the comment I want to make about the question. So let's see how far we can get with this. I'd like to try to move through some of this material, see how we do. First of all, just simply put, and this is one thing I think that sometimes doesn't happen in this whole discussion of suffering. How would you define it? What is suffering? And maybe you would be willing, I know that's a tough question, to share an example of what you're trying to say about suffering. What is suffering to you? Yeah, Mike. Okay. Stress? The stress of trying to deal with your own sin and somebody else's sin as a counselor? Okay. That could be suffering. Certainly could be trouble. Yes, Larry. All right. Pain. There may be a measure of pain in what you're talking about, Mike, but physical pain? All right. What else? Yeah. Okay, the pain of loss, what kind of pain would that be? Emotional pain? All right, emotional pain, yeah. Suffering can be emotional pain, it can be physical pain. Mental, maybe that's more what you're talking about, Mike. Mental, dealing with stress in life, all right. Some people might call the mental the psychological. Spiritual, can you have spiritual suffering? It seems like no matter what you think about in this area of suffering, it can touch every aspect of your being. I mean, how many of you here have ever had a loved one, and I want to be careful about this kind of question, how many of you have lost a loved one, have had a loved one die? Somebody you care about, all right? You know what? We're all going to go through that sometime or another. Look with me in Philippians 2 just for a moment. You know the book of Philippians as the book in which Paul exhorts the church there to rejoice. Well, I think one of the reasons that he exhorted them to rejoice is because they faced a measure of suffering, in particular in persecution. He makes that comment in Philippians 1, verse 29, For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, I want you to notice two particular exhortations He gives them, imperatives and admonitions that He gives them. One is in chapter 2, in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, why do people complain and dispute? It's not going their way, all right? They think on some level or another they're suffering, aren't they? We'll come back to that in a little bit. Notice also in chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased and to abound. Now, more than likely, the temptation to complain and dispute is going to come under the former, not the latter, right? Though not necessarily. But here he says something about himself. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So Paul speaks here of this issue, distress, a synonym for suffering, something in that same genre of life. What's the difference between these two things here? What he admonished them about, the imperative, don't do this, and what he sets forth is what he did. What's the difference between the two? In what realm is he dealing with this issue of suffering in these two passages of Scripture? What? Contentment. He certainly is talking about his own contentment in the first one, in the second one, excuse me. Yeah. What in relation, how does contentment stand in relation to suffering? Huh? It's a matter of the heart. What kind of matter is it of the heart? Maybe I'm not asking this question right. All right, you have to be content. We agree with that. That would be his example and his imperative to them. What's he saying to them about suffering? Is he not saying we're all going to suffer? We're all going to have some kind of distress. It's not an issue here of him suffering and them not suffering, or them suffering and him not suffering. We're all going to suffer. So what's important? Yeah. It really is, isn't it? And we're talking mainly here about this issue of reaction. So the Scriptures are more concerned with how you react to suffering, regardless the source. That's the really big deal about suffering. Suffering's going to come. There's no choice about that. You're going to be with the rest of creation at some point in time in your life, at some time or another, to one depth or another, groaning. Suffering. So there's either, on the one hand, a patient endurance and contentment, trusting God, or there is disappointment. Disappointment leads to frustration. Frustration leads to exasperation. Unchecked, those things can lead to bitterness and a settled grudge that in reality is against God. So we can look in the Scriptures and we can find examples. We can find times when we see people dealing with suffering, reacting to suffering in a proper way. We don't want to ever distill what Christ did in our behalf, in His substitutionary work, in His meritorious work. We don't ever want to distill that down merely to an example, because that is heresy. But we don't want to forget that there is an example there, isn't there? Was He disappointed with what God was doing? What do you think? Was He disappointed? How would you describe his reaction to what God was doing? You want to take a shot at it? Huh? Was he disappointed in God in the suffering he went through? Yeah. No, he wasn't disappointed at all. Was it easy? No, it was not easy. So he gives us an example of how to react to God's providence. Now, his example certainly is superlative in that it was vicarious, it was substitutionary, and it was meritorious. Can someone think that they are suffering when they, in fact, are not? Can you give me an example? Okay? Explain that a little bit more. Okay. All right. And that could be real or not. Yeah. Let's get on a more personal level. What about you right here? Have you ever... Give me an example. You're shaking your head yes. Give me an example. Can you think you're suffering when you're not? Yeah, Rebecca. Okay, that tendency to think that what I'm going through is unique. Yeah, to me, all right? If someone is not really, I mean, under examination, we might say is not really suffering, but they think they are, does it make a difference in how they are to deal with it? And if you say yes, tell me why. Yeah, Brian. Okay. All right. Yeah. Let me at least throw this out for your consideration. If you think you're suffering, but you're really not, you may not realize that right away. It may take a while. So whether or not the suffering is real, how you deal with it is going to have to be the same. If you think you're suffering, how you deal with it is what's important. Now, hopefully, in the process, you know, some understanding is going to come. Were you going to say something, Larry? Uh-huh. You're reaping what you sowed.
Right.
All right. 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 Okay. Do you agree? I mean, it's a good question. It's a good point. But do you agree with that? How many of you have ever been chastened by God for your sins? All right. Wait a minute. Now, did you deserve that? Well, yeah, but was that kind of a natural reaping of your sin? The results of your sin, in a way? Was it difficult? Now, brother, think about this a minute. Whether or not you deserve the suffering is, to me, not the issue. The issue is, how are you dealing with the suffering? And you know what? If I'm reaping what I've sowed, and for example, let's say I gain a physical handicap because of my sinfulness, I'm still suffering. I may deserve it. I may agree 100% with God, but I'm still suffering if we're going to define it as pain in some way. Distress, difficulty, trouble. I may have brought it upon myself or somebody else may have brought it upon me, but it's still difficult. And you know what? You're right. I still have responsibility to repent and trust God in it. Because it can come either way, can't it? It can come through somebody being overtly trying to hurt me. It can come from me being foolish and sinful. Or it can come in an act of God. Either way, it's still suffering, and I have a responsibility before God about how I react to that, how I deal with it. All right? Brother, I appreciate that. I think you brought up a stellar point. Because you see, suffering for us is never meritorious. Right? And we'd all agree with that. We're Protestants. It can't be meritorious. All right? So, in and of itself, that doesn't make you spiritual. Because you suffer. What's important is how you react to that suffering, regardless of how it came to you. All right, anybody else got any other comments on this? Am I off on the wrong track here? Or? Go ahead. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Right, that's what he says. Yeah. 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 Yeah, I would say like a guy who's committed a crime and is in jail, for him to say, oh, I'm suffering in the providence of God, I'd say, yeah, that's exactly right. You're getting what you deserve. But I would still agree with him that he's suffering in the providence of God, and how he dealt with that suffering would be the most important issue. All right. Someone else. Anybody else want to comment about this? I appreciate you bringing it up, Larry, because I think it helps us clarify the issue. Can you be careful enough in making decisions that you eliminate suffering? Okay, for all you perfectionists out there, are you listening? Yeah, it's impossible, isn't it? Well, let's look at it another way. Can suffering come from good things? Can suffering come as a result of a good decision? Yeah, give me an example. Okay, all right, very good. Becoming a believer. And anybody who's a believer is going to suffer persecution one way or another. Is persecution, is that trouble or is that not trouble? That's trouble, isn't it? Yeah, Renee. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Outcome, yeah.
They call it, that wasn't God's will. They
yeah.
Should have done,
you're right.
You know, ABC over here.
You're right.
And they live this life of what am I going to do? How do I know God's will?
Yeah.
And they're always just walking on
the. And what's the problem there with that kind of thinking that you're talking about?
Nothing's for sure. You never know what. You can't make a good decision based on what the fact that God is.
Yeah. Doing. Yeah. They misunderstand how we know God's will. And they're making some presumption on that issue. All right?
They assume any kind of suffering equals either disobedience or wrong choice.
Yeah. Yeah. Good decisions. You ever made a good decision and suffered because of it? Anybody feel free enough to give me an example? Yeah. Huh?
Having children.
All right, how many parents thought that but didn't say it? No, don't answer. Yeah, it's a good thing. Marriage, it's a good thing. Can difficulty come from in marriage? You bet it can come. It's a good thing. Don't think to yourself. I appreciate you bringing that out. Don't think to yourself, because things are going bad, that I then, you know, automatically, then, it must be that I made the wrong decision. Well, you may have. You may need to do some examination there. But you may have made the best decision and still suffer for it. All right. Well, that fleshes out a little bit of the idea of what suffering is. Okay. From where does suffering come? All right. It comes from God. Now, in a more immediate sense, what you see in front of you, from where does suffering come? Somebody. All right. Yeah, somebody else. Yeah. Yeah. It can come from anybody, anytime, anywhere, in any way, just about. It can be, as we mentioned before, emotional, physical, mental, spiritual. It might be a disease. It might be an accident. We had a care flight today land in our parking lot and take a gentleman off to the trauma center in downtown Fort Worth because he was in a car wreck and he was very terribly injured, had a bad injury. Okay. You never know. Be somebody you love, somebody that you don't even know. There's many things that come. The point we have to get is this. The ultimate cause of every bit of suffering in our life is the Lord God of heaven and earth. Now do this for me. Take your hymnal. Turn in the back to the Second London Confession. Just a reminder, you've read this. But it's a good... Chapter 5 probably is the chapter I find myself spending time meditating on more than any other chapter in the Confession. Notice what he says here, just by way of reminder. Chapter 5, I'm on page 673, if you're having a little bit of difficulty finding it. God, this is paragraph 1 of chapter 5, God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible knowledge and the free immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Now that's a comprehensive statement. If you didn't get it, hang on. Paragraph 2. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance. Not anything that befalls any by chance, or without his providence, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Are you ready? Next paragraph. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. God does whatever he wants, with whomever he wants, whenever he wants. Now, aren't you glad he's not a whimsical God? He's not a God that's arbitrary. He's not a God that gets a kick out of flexing his divine muscles. He's good, and he's holy, and he's just, and he's in absolute control over your life. So that when suffering comes, that's where you must look. You see, turn me to Romans chapter 8. We all love this passage. It gets so overused that I think sometimes it becomes trite and doesn't have the impact that it should have. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we have this phenomenal statement that makes absolutely no sense unless God is the sovereign God whom we just read about in the Confession. And we know that all things, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That is absurd unless God is the absolute sovereign who does not allow anything to happen by chance. Now that frames your thinking, doesn't it? That sets your thinking on this thing. You see, what does God control? Everything. Who controls God? No one. He is controlled by his nature and his character. Let me read something to you. This is from, by the way, if you've never read this, Jerry Bridges' Trusting God. Let me encourage you, get this. Make sure this is in your library and read it. It will be helpful to you. He's been a big help to many people, to me and many other people in understanding things. Listen to what he says. This is in the chapter that the title is God in Control? The Bible teaches that God sustains you and me. He himself, he's quoting from Acts 17, he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. He supplies our daily food. Our times are in his hands. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every bite of food we eat is given to us from his hand. Every day we live is determined by him. He has not left us to our own devices or the whims of nature or the malevolent malevolent acts of other people. No. He constantly sustains, provides for, and cares for us every moment of every day. Did your car break down when you could least afford the repairs? Yeah, okay. Did you miss an important meeting because the plane you were to fly in developed mechanical problems? The God who controls the stars and their courses also controls nuts and bolts and everything in your car and on the plane that you were to fly in. And then he adds this. This is in another chapter. He says this, so no one can act and no circumstances can occur outside the bounds of God's sovereign will. But this is only one side, he says, of his sovereignty. The other side, which is just as important to our trusting him, is that no plan of God's can be thwarted. Now, isn't it great that that's the God you serve? Do you feel so when you're in the middle of suffering? Now, that's where it gets difficult, isn't it? When we're in trouble and difficulty has come and for one reason or another we're suffering, it's hard to remember that there is this good God who governs every detail of our lives, who in fact has sent the suffering that we're in the middle of. But it is essential to your well-being that you think that way. Now, what events or details involved in suffering seem not to be under his control? Well, I mean, just from almost an emotional or intuitive perspective, what are those things that you're tempted to think are not really under his control? Be honest with me. Pain? All right. What else? Okay. Your own sins? Is that fair to add that in there? Was that... All right. What else? Okay. All right. Yeah. Seems like the evil one's not in God's control. Yeah. Steve? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. You know what OPM is? Come on. Some of you remember the old real estate stuff. Other people's money, OPM. You know what doesn't seem like it's in God's control? OPS, other people's sin. It's like these things hit us and, wow, well, God wouldn't allow that. God wouldn't ordain that. That's how we have to think. Now, why must you settle this issue in your thinking? In regard to suffering, why is it essential you settle this thing in your thinking? Okay, that's true. When you're going to suffer, a whole lot better to have a sovereign God to lean upon than all the various variety of problems out there. Just will fail you. Someone else. Yes, Larry.
God is sovereign over everything. He's not sovereign over anything.
Okay. So you got to have that. Why do you got to have that? Why is it important that you have that as part of your thinking? Okay. All right, you're on the right track. Let's develop that a little bit. What will you do if you're not thinking in this way? Yeah, Larry. Excuse me, Mike. Yeah. There you go. Now, that's a good example of what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. Okay. So despair is one problem. All right. That's a very real problem. And you don't want to be believing in something that's going to fail you, and you don't want to be believing in myths. All right. Jerry, did you have something to add? No, I'm sorry. The other Jerry. Brother, excuse me. We'll come back to you. Okay. All right. Despair and bitterness. What's bitterness? Frankly, bitterness is you're ticked at God. That's what bitterness is. Because He's in charge. Doesn't matter who the one is you can see that brought this difficulty to you. You know who's in charge. And you know who does not leave anything to chance and governs every detail. You know who did this to you. Not a winning position to be in any way you look at it. All right, Brother Jerry, I'm sorry. Go ahead now. Yes. That's exactly it. Despair, bitterness, disobedience. Instead of loving your enemy as God loves you and treating him in a way that God calls you to, you're going to be ready to strike out at him. Unless you know God's in charge of this enemy and everything this enemy brings into your life. Do you ever, just in amazement, contemplate what Stephen did when he said, when he was there stoned and dying, and he says, "Father, do not lay this sin at their feet." Can you imagine that having that perspective when people are murderously killing you? I don't think I'm there. I hope I don't find out whether I am or not. But that's what we're going to do. Despair, bitterness, disobedience. You see, sovereignty is not just a plaything for theological debate. It's crucial. It's essential to know God and to maintain your own mental and emotional and spiritual health. And from that, your physical health. So if you just take it from the standpoint of a little bit of enlightened selfishness. You want to be mentally ill? Then get bitter at God. And despair. And be disobedient. This is very crucial. Romans 8:28, we think about this sovereign God using everything, working everything. That does not mean that a tragedy is good. It does not mean that you face the death of somebody you love and, well, that's okay, God's in control. That's not what I'm talking about. It's grieving, weeping, and knowing that God is going to use even the most deep tragedies for good. Listen to what Pink says. If you've never read this, Comfort for Christians by A.W. Pink, this is one of his best little books. I love this book. Commenting on all things work together for good, he says this: "These words teach believers that no matter what the number nor how overwhelming the character of adverse circumstances, they are all helping to lead them into the possession of their inheritance in heaven." Now that's a perspective of a believer. A biblical hope. How wonderful the providence of God is in overruling the most disorderly things. And in turning to our good, things that in themselves are most pernicious. We marvel at His mighty power that holds the heavenly bodies in their orbits and at the continually recurring seasons and the renewal of the earth. But this is not nearly so marvelous as His bringing good out of evil in all the complicated occurrences of human life. making even the power and malice of Satan's destructive works to minister good for his children. That's our legacy as believers, because God is absolutely in control. Now, here's my next question. Why does God ordain suffering for his people? Why does God ordain suffering for his people? All right? For their spiritual good. In what way? That's a little bit nebulous. Be a little more particular for me. Okay. All right. Let's look at a couple passages. Turn me to Psalm 119. Again, we're going to read some absurd things that only make sense if you believe what God says and you take His word as truth revealed. Psalm 119. Verse 67. So section here, this little chunk of Psalm 119 is speaking of the goodness of God. In the middle of this statement of the goodness of God, he says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Is that a little bit what you're talking about, brother? We learn to keep God's word in affliction. Now, only if we believe Him, only if we trust Him, only if His Word is some of the other, we embrace the other things He said about the Word, that this is truth, this is light, this makes me wiser than my teachers. It's eternal, cannot be broken, will not pass away. It's pure, it's trustworthy. Now I've learned to keep it under the affliction that you put me in. Verse 71, it is good for me. Can you imagine saying this? This is why I say this is absurd. You go say this to somebody you work with. It was good for me that I have been afflicted. And they're going to go, what is wrong with you? Because they do not understand this. But you can declare, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You see, people of faith in Christ, under the providential affliction of the Father, turn to the Word of God. And they look at that Word and they meditate upon that Word and they embrace that Word. Can you give me an example of that? Can you think of any example from the Scriptures? Yeah, Don. There you go, brother. That was my number one. Why Joseph? Worse and worse and worse. Yeah. And that's what he said to his brothers, isn't it? You meant it for evil, and God meant it for good, to save many lives. That, you see, under affliction, he learned to keep the word of God and embrace the statues. Can you think of anybody else? Yes, Andrew. Yeah. Remember what Hebrews 2 says? Is it Hebrews 2 or Hebrews 5? My brain's going blank here for a minute. He learned obedience to the things that he suffered. Obedience to what? To the Word of God. He loved, that doesn't mean he was a sinner, we know that. But there was things he learned about that as our Savior. Okay, there's two J's. One more, Job, right in the middle. Right in the middle. Now, what's the common thread with the three of them? They suffered under the hand of God for the glory of God, to the manifestation of who God is in this world. And you've read all of them, and you've learned more about God because you've read about them and their situation. So the number one reason that God has ordained suffering for His people is His own glory. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever been in the midst of suffering or difficulty or trouble in which you did not know why? How many of you have ever been there? I don't have a clue why. Rest of you, you're doing really great because I'm there. I don't understand why sometimes. But if I know this, in the midst of that suffering, God will be glorified. I have hope. Psalm 50. Notice what he says there. This is one of those verses that has just been a big help for me. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And by the way, that's what trouble makes us do, isn't it? Call upon God. I will deliver you and you will glorify me. Now, I didn't know in the midst of the difficulty when God was going to deliver me, but I had this. He'll be glorified out of this. One way he's being glorified is I'm talking to you about it right now. And hopefully you'll be encouraged to take that verse and meditate upon it and hang on to it and remember it when you are in the midst of suffering. It does not matter why. He may or may not let you know. All that matters is that if you suffer under his hand, trusting him, keeping his word, learning his statutes, you will bring glory to his name. Doesn't that give you hope and strength and encouragement? He knows what he's doing. The blind man. Remember the blind man in John 9? Apostles come to Christ. Who sinned? They're people, aren't they? Who sinned? This man or his parents? Christ said, neither. See? For the glory of God. It doesn't mean that they were sinless. That's not what he was saying. He was saying this blindness did not come upon him because of sin, but that the name of God and really the Messiah of God would be manifest. So there's the number one thing. Jerry Bridges, let me read one more thing from him. This is later in his book in which he deals with thanksgiving. He said this, because God is sovereign, wise, and good, we can trust him. If we are to honor him in our times of adversity, we must trust him. In our trusting God, there is more at stake than experiencing peace in the midst of difficulty. Now, he knows where we live. Because when you're having difficulty, what are you doing on your face? God, will you take this away from me? God, will you help me be peaceful at heart? That's what you're praying. All right. He knows. He's been there himself. There's something more at stake than experiencing peace in the midst of difficulties or even deliverance from them. The honor of God should be our chief concern. Therefore, our primary response to the trustworthiness of God should be, I will trust God. That's what happens when we're in suffering. If we remember who God is, remember why he takes us through suffering. Okay, a couple other things real quickly and we'll close. This growth and sanctification. The glory of God and growth and sanctification. Why else does God take us through suffering? Yes, Jerry.
I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but perfectly dangerous for us.
Okay, explain yourself a little bit more.
Well, Paul, the Lord gave Paul the flesh.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul makes this statement after he speaks of praying that God will remove the thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly. Now, listen, this is absurd. This is the height of absurdity. Have you ever run across another human being that speaks like this? I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, you talk about counterintuitive, there it is. Suffering brings out the best. It brings out Christ in our lives. Look with me in earlier in the same chapter, the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says there. And this is where we'll close. Don't you dare think to yourself, Paul was a guy who just so had it together that nothing ever touched him. Paul was not some stoic who rejected the concept of emotion. But Paul had learned to trust in the God whose providence ruled his life. So notice what he says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that, here's a purpose statement, we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, how far into trouble did God take Paul so that he would know how to comfort other people and be a comfort to other people by pointing them to Christ? Let's read. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, would any of us say that? Okay, we've all suffered, but none of us would say that the sufferings of Christ abound in my life. But that's what he said. He's not just using words here for kicks. He really knew what it was to go through deep difficulty and distress and tribulations. So our consolation also abounds through Christ. Kind of reminds you of Romans 5, doesn't it? Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. That's comforting to him. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. Here it is. Listen to his words. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired of life. You ever been there? Maybe that was when he was bobbing out there in the ocean. Maybe when he was stoned at Derby and they took him up for dead. Maybe it was just in the carrying of the burden he had. He despaired of life. He was suffering. Why did God take him through that? Because God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. Christ is manifest in his weakness. Yeah, he goes on. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Why does God send you suffering? So you will quit trusting you. And so you will be of comfort to other believers in the midst of their suffering. He's going to use it. He's not whimsical, arbitrary, frivolous. He gets no kicks out of bringing woe into your life. He's doing it on purpose. May God give you grace to think about that. He makes us an example to other people. An example of his grace, his judgment, his provision, his sovereignty. He gives us understanding of God's grace and providence. These are all reasons why he takes you and me through suffering. Well, I didn't finish. We'll come back to it maybe. A couple of weeks, we will not have service next Wednesday night because of the family camp. And also remember that the following Sunday, after family camp, we will not have a fellowship meal or Sunday school that day. So keep those in mind if you would. Thank you for your contribution tonight and your help. And if you want to talk further about this, I'd be glad to do so. any of your elders would be counted a privilege to be of help to you any way in this regard.